Well, welcome back. My name's John Hobbs. I'm the minister of Grace Church in Haywards Heath, and I work 2 days a week for the partnership as well. It's been a really good morning, hasn't it? Being encouraged to think about fruitfulness on our front line. And we're here for Mark's seminar. So if you're not expecting to hear Mark, then you're in the wrong place. So do go somewhere else or choose to stay. But we're thinking about word and witness on our everyday front lines. Later on, we'll be hearing a little bit about Passion for Life, national mission next March. And this ties in very much with that, doesn't it, as we seek to make Christ known. Why don't we bow our heads, and I'll pray for us before Mark comes and speaks to us. Paul writes in Colossians 4, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Our gracious Lord, we see in the person of the Lord Jesus what this looks like, as someone who had time to stop and listen and question and talk with people in the everyday. And gracious Lord, we pray for Mark now as he encourages us in these same things to make the most of every opportunity in word and in witness. Would you give him clarity and faithfulness and insight? And all of us who listen, that we would be eager to hear, to be shaped more into the likeness of Christ, so that we might come to others displaying his flavor, but also sharing his message. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. Fantastic. You may need this rather beautifully produced booklet, don't you think? I mean, you know, I came in, I felt this lovely paper. I thought, gosh, this is really nicely produced. You'll need this because there are some bits to fill in, you know, along the way. I warn you, if you don't like talking to other humans, this is not the place for you. So you will have to talk to another human, so prepare yourself for that. You don't have to say anything you don't want to say, but you may have to talk to people. So we're going to look at primarily being a messenger for the gospel, word and witness, if you like. How can we indeed, over time, in the places we find ourselves, day by day, month by month, build the kind of relationships which enable us to talk more and more freely about Jesus. I do like to call this praying for parties in heaven. There's a lot of things that please God, but we know that there are parties in heaven when somebody becomes a follower of Jesus. So there you go. And let me begin with a story. This is a story about a seven-year-old girl. I went to a church in Southall where they were having a frontline Sunday. The whole deanery had done fruitfulness on the frontline together, and they were interviewing people at the front. And one of the people they were interviewing was a seven-year-old girl called Joy. And Southall, if you know Southall at all, is an extremely multicultural context, probably minority-wide. We've got people from all parts, really, of Central and Southern Asia in that community. Fantastic. I was there yesterday evening eating a variety of vegetarian curries. I don't know what I was eating, but it was fantastic. Anyway, so she's in this community, and so the vicar, who's leading the service, he's interviewing Joy. And she is, as I say, seven. She is white, and she's blonde. So it's pretty clear that she's in a minority in her school. So he says to her, "So Joy, you go to school, and there are people from lots and lots of different backgrounds in your school. How do you talk to them about Jesus?" Oh, that's a good question, isn't it? It's maybe a very tough question. And she says this. "I ask them, what do you like about your God? And then I say what I like about mine." It's somebody I just heard a whisper. That's brilliant. It's brilliant, isn't it? So positive. What do you like? Rather than tell me all the things you're dissatisfied with Islam and its repressiveness or something like that. No, it's very positive. So what we're going to do as we begin this session, if you're willing, is I'd like you to preferably, I'm going to create chaos just for a minute, preferably talk to someone you did not walk into the room with. In other words, somebody, you may know them, but you're not necessarily sitting next to them right now. And perhaps share, what do you like about your God? About Jesus. Just with one person. This is not going to go on forever. Do not worry. So find a human. You may have to walk. You may have to find a human. You may have to get up. You may have to turn around. Tap somebody on the shoulder. Pull their... Okay. Very good. Stop praising the Lord. Would you mind if, indulging me a little bit here, would two or three people mind just saying something about why they like Jesus? Just stand up and say it. Thank you.
He chose me.
Amen. Amen. He chose me. Yeah. Anyone else? Thank you. He's always there for me. I like it the way that he's got a better plan. He doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we might want them to be answered, but he's got a better plan. Yeah. He's faithful when I'm not.
He's so loving.
He's so loving. You should see his face. The back.
He's kind.
He's kind, yes.
He forgives
me. He forgives you. He's consistent. Amen. Anyone else? He knows everything about you and still loves you. Praise God. Father, hope you are, your heart is gladdened by the testimony of your people just now. And it's with the wonder of you, with your kindness, your love, your consistency, your understanding, your faithfulness, your forgiveness. Father, you know better, that you're patient, that he loves us, that we come to you now in that security, yearning that others would indeed give testimony like that in the fullness of time. Amen. Well, in a way, that's it, isn't it? We could just stop there. In a way, get an opportunity. What do you think of Jesus? He loves me. He's kind. He forgives me. I mean, at one level, it could be that simple. It could just be that simple, couldn't it? And sometimes we just need to practice asking each other those kinds of questions so that we're kind of ready. What's he done for you? What's he like for you? What do you appreciate? Why is he significant to you? What difference does he make in your life? And so on. And that's one of the things I hope that the 6 M's help with, because what the 6 M's can do is just make us aware of how he's worked in our lives. It's one of the ways we can see it. And therefore our testimony just got richer. He helped me in that. He's shown me how to do this and so on. Well, you're all in different kind of contexts, and I want to avoid looking at all our emotions at a moment about what one might call the E word, evangelism. This is called word and witness, tactfully scuttling past the E word. There's lots of, dynamics involved in this, and we know that, if you like, every front line is a foreign country, and they're all different, and it's yours, and we can't make assumptions about them. Some school gates are fantastic, others are really difficult, some gyms have really got loads of people, and somehow, and everyone kind of gets to know each other. Some places are very, and they're not like that. Every workplace is also a foreign country, and you can't even make assumptions by sectors. So, for example, I know some people who are in a variety of what they call the big four consultancies, PricewaterhouseCoopers and IBM and so on and so forth. And at PricewaterhouseCoopers, they were writing articles about the Christian group in the company newsletter. In IBM, you can't hire a room for a faith group. Hire a room, you can't take a room. So maybe that's changed since I've talked. But so they're completely different. We can't make assumptions, about each other's context. You know it. And so when we're helping one another, we're trying to encourage one another, let's not impose, Yeah, we've all learned something, but let's not impose what we've learned. Think, well, that will work there. That's not what we're about here. There are no cookie cutter solutions. So I don't want to look at barriers, but I do want to make some assumptions. And, God wants your co-workers saved. Let's not get into a Calvinist Arminian argument about this. Let's just assume that God is not willing for all people to perish. That's okay. That the Lord ultimately is the evangelist. It's the Spirit. He is the Spirit. He's going to woo people. But we have some role in this by his grace, however small. Let's assume then that he's the evangelist and so on. And let's also assume that, if you like, as Liverpool supporters would say, you'll never walk alone because he's already in you. Let's assume too that maybe you're not an evangelist, that is somebody with a particular gift, either in bringing people to the Lord or in training people to engage and speak about Jesus. Some of you probably are, but we are all witnesses. So this is what Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So that's what we are, witnesses. Now, a witness, as you know, is someone who testifies to something they have seen or experienced. He is kind. He is faithful. He forgives me. He is consistent. It's true. You're not being asked, in the first place, to make a case, to argue against an apologist, to bamboozle a barrister, to bemuse a Buddhist, to confound a Confucian, to counter a cosmologist, to defeat a determinist, to disarm a Dawkins, to flummox a philosopher, to impress an imam, to master a modernist, to nonplus a nihilist, to perplex a postmodernist, to rebut a rationalist, to rout a rabbi, to satisfy a scientist, to silence a sophist, to stump a stoic, to sway a swami, to thrash a theologian, or to zap a Zoroastrian. No. As witnesses to Jesus, we are simply called to tell other people what we have experienced and to have a reason for our hope in him. We're not going to win every argument. Doesn't mean it's not true. That's not the issue here. There is a role for apologetics, and it's good to have answers for people. But how does he make a difference in your life today? And let's assume that we don't just engage with people, relate to people, to evangelize. We engage people to bless them, to serve them, to celebrate them, to encourage them, to love them, and so on. Let's assume, in other words, that all the other five M's are in place. And let's also assume for a moment, lots of assumptions here, that we're not looking for an event here. We're looking for a process. On most front lines, this is not about a walk in, this is not like the Ethiopian eunuch. God says, go there. Philip goes there. Somebody sits standing there reading Isaiah. Oh, I wonder why I'm here. It's an event. It happens. Boom. It's not usually like that. It can be like that. And there are people who go on the street and do that. And there's a role for that. It's not what we're talking about here. What I want to suggest on the front line is a series of pathways. And there are three pathways I'd like to suggest that we think about. And perhaps will help you in the run up to Passion for Life and perhaps beyond. There's a relational pathway. That is, how can we grow a relationship of trust with the people around us, and particularly, as we'll come to, one or two particular people. There's a knowledge pathway. That's cool. Very fast pathway. A knowledge pathway. That is, how can we grow in understanding? There may be some things that we need to learn because we're engaging with particular people. Got a couple of neighbors who've just moved in, and they are, I think, culturally Muslim. And I suddenly realized I've not had a Muslim neighbor before, and I'm not sure, even for cultural Muslim, how, on what basis would they feel comfortable coming into my house? As somebody of a Jewish background, I know not to serve them pork. but it's probably more subtle than that, isn't it? So I need to grow in some knowledge. And then there's a skills pathway, which you might call growing know-how. How can I, without manipulating it, have richer conversations with people? Or I'd really like to have a one-on-one Bible study with somebody, but I don't really know how to do that. I've never done that. It's not necessarily that complicated, but I'd quite like to learn how to do it. So those pathways, if you like. And if you, If you want a framework, it's something like this. We deepen a relationship. We enrich our conversations. Over time, we get to share a difference. Hopefully, we get to explore it more deeply. Then they become Christians. Ding! And then we help them grow. It doesn't stop there, does it? We want to help people grow. And this is shaped, obviously, by the kind of contacts you have. And again, there's different kinds of contacts. And it's important to recognize that. Evangelism comes in different ways. There's family evangelism. That's a particular kind of evangelism. There's one contact evangelism, which has its place. You go to the market square, you go knock on a door. It's a one contact thing. It's good. You're in a train. You talk to someone. It's good. And there's what you might call occasional contacts. I've got friends, been friends with a long time. And actually, they're very good friends, but they don't live near me. I see them 3 or 4 times a year. I'm going to see them. I know we're going to see each other, but they're not in and out. I can't, one of them lives in Winchester. I live near Watford. You can't just pop in. It's a different kind of thing. And then there's what you might call ongoing contacts, people you're going to see relatively regularly. You're part of, I've just heard about a knitting and nattering group. Knit and natter, I think. I'm going to see those people every week. Or it's a mums and toddlers. I'm going to see them every week. Or I'm part of a bowls club. I'm going to see them when it's not raining. Whatever it might be. Those are the sorts of people I want to focus on. So pathways for the trusting. So I want to begin with this by, if you like, thinking of a particular person. So for the purposes of this time we've got together, and perhaps going forward for you, I'm going to ask that God would show you right now one person that he is kind of saying to you, I'd like you to be concerned for their salvation. A particular person. The prayer is not, we're not asking God to say, this is the person that I want you to, when you leave this room today, call up and knock on their door. That's not what we're saying. It's just that he might want to put somebody on your heart. They may already be there. So I'm going to pray in a moment, going to give some silence, an opportunity for the Holy Spirit just to put somebody on your heart. And usually in this sort of thing, 50, 60% of people get a sense that there is a particular person that God wants them to travel with over time, could be years. And if you don't get somebody, don't worry. We just choose someone for the purpose of the exercise and see how it goes. Is that all right? I'm not sure I like it when speakers say, is that all right? What's everyone supposed to say? No, I think that's a really bad idea. I'm not with you on this at all. Okay, so let's pray. Let's see what God has to say. Father, each of us know many, many people, and we're coming to you now just wondering if there is someone that we meet, engage with naturally in our day-by-day or week-by-week life that you particularly want us to be concerned for their salvation. And we ask by your Spirit, Lord, that you would bring them in particular to mind now. Okay, well, I did get someone, interestingly. How many people got? Anybody? Anybody get some people? So again, about 50, 60%. Lord, we've got to beat these numbers next time. So choose someone if you didn't. Now, you need to be going to page 14 in your pew booklets. And what I'd like you to do is to Again, in a pair, describe the person to your interlocutor. Just describe the person they to you, and you're going to have sort of 100 seconds or so to do that. All right? Just describe the person to them. Okay? So let's go. Describe the person. Page 14A, the state of play. Okay, I'm afraid I'm going to stop you there. So why are we focusing on one person? I'd like to tell you a story about a North Korean Christian. Now, often when we hear stories about from countries where Christians are persecuted, I think we can feel that we're being made to feel guilty. And I've often wondered how they would advise us to do evangelism in our context. So here's a story which I've learned a lot from. This young woman was sent to a reprogramming camp in North Korea. And the Lord God, the King of the Universe, said to her, I want you to share the gospel. And she, rather like Ananias, says, in a kind of McEnroe kind of way, you cannot be serious. If I share the gospel here, I will be killed, or I might be killed. That's why they've sent me here. Do you not know? Have you not seen? Etc. And the Lord God, the King of the Universe, says to her, I will show you who, and I will show you how. Who are we doing this with? This isn't a program. It's a relationship with God with a person. So God shows her who and shows her how. And the how was to meet in the latrines. Because the latrines were so disgusting, it was the one place that the guards never went. But that was where the aroma of Christ was. And that's where they had their meetings and prayed and so on and so forth. So the point about this is God will show us who and God will show us how. That's what we're looking for. Again, not a cookie-cutter approach. You're all different. But we do know that the Lord has his tools, doesn't he? The word of God and the people of God and the power of God. He can do miracles. People pray that God would stretch out his hand to do great and mighty things. And just in the break, I asked for stories. So I got a story about a young man who's a colleague working in the construction business, comes and his back is hurting at the end of the day, and he comes the following day and his friend is bringing him, and he can hardly walk. And this young man, whose name today I cannot give you, but hopefully next time I'll be able to use his name, says, could I pray for you? And the bloke holding this other man, looks like, no. I mean, this is a builder and he cannot walk, hardly walk. So he prays for him, and this is the way the story is told. The guy's hair stands on end, has goose pimples all over him, and he is instantly and completely healed right then and there. Well, this is somebody connected to the Sussex Gospel Partnership. This is not a fiction. Praise God. So God does do these things, doesn't he? He does do this. And when somebody's suffering, that we can ask him to intervene in that way. But in general, the framework is, you know, if you like, prayer, care, and share. At a deeper level, where I want to focus is on this, on how do we develop a relationship of trust. Because evangelism is not just about delivering a message, but creating an environment in which the message can be heard. How much does somebody trust you in the context you're in? Do they trust you in role? Do they trust you as a person outside that role, whatever it might be? How would they feel about having a religious conversation with you? How would they feel about trusting you with perhaps some personal information? How would you feel about trusting them with some personal information, being vulnerable to them? Often in these kinds of relationships, it's when the Christian themselves is vulnerable that the doors open. You're being vulnerable with me. I now feel safe. We don't do it to manipulate, but it is a reality. Rico Tice, the evangelist, and again part of the Passion for Life team, in the sense of having written a book that you're going to be using, talks about three steps, really. Celebrate the person, serve the person, ask a question that crosses the line. I love this. Celebrate the person. What's right with them? You and the Lord knows they're sinners. But what's good? You know, no one wants to be a target. No one wants to have somebody, if you like, sitting in judgment on them. What is there to celebrate? And actually, coming up, Christmas is a great time to celebrate people, because you can just write a card and say, thank you so much. I really appreciate that, you know, you always keep your hedge trimmed, or I really appreciate how you've helped me, you know, during that difficult time at work, or I really appreciate how you've, you know, always looking out for my daughter when you're at the school gate and I'm late, or whatever it might be. You know, it's an opportunity to appreciate something about someone, celebrate them, and serve the person. What could you do to help them out? And then his third one is ask a question that crosses the line. And this sounds like it's going to be very intimidating. So I asked Rico about this. He said, oh, it could be something as simple as, you know, say, we're coming up to Christmas. Something, tell me, as a child, did you go to carol services at Christmas? Or do you like carol services? Do you like to sing carols? You know, that kind of stuff. Now, Rico's principle is this. If they clam up, you clam up. You discern how to proceed by how they respond. You're not pushing here. You've asked the question, a very gentle question in many ways. If they open up, you carry on. So what would care look like, showing this person that you cared about them, look like for the person that's on your mind at the moment? What would that look like? I wonder what that would look like. So let me give you a work example, because, you know, it's an interesting context. How do people know that they've been cared about at work? So there are the obvious things. You know, somebody's going through a crisis and you might say, how can I help you? You know, those are, in a sense, they're good and they're obvious. You know, somebody. But there perhaps is also a deeper way we show care. So this is a story about a mine called Guy. That is not Guy. And it is not a man, but it's a sort of personifies him. He was a lawyer, actually, a senior tax partner in a big firm, and I don't know a lot about these companies, but when you join them as a junior person, you have to be very smart to get into one of them, and your goal is to become a partner. And what used to happen, or what happened in his time, was that these young, very talented people who failed nothing except their driving test in their entire lives come into these companies and they have worked incredibly hard. They are stones and blood is extracted, as one person put it to me. And they're incredibly hard. And then 7 or 8 years in, somebody comes and tells them, you're not going to make partner. Their world comes crashing down. And Guy said, I never had to do that. Because along the way, what I would do, I'd be looking and thinking, you know, Emily would be a fantastic criminal lawyer. Not everyone has to be in tax, even though it's very, very, you know, financially rewarding. She'd be fantastic. Or so-and-so would be better than that. Or he ought to be a barrister. Whatever it might be, he'd be looking to see who they were. So he, in fact, never had to have the conversation 7 or 8 years in, you're not going to make it as a tax partner. He was caring for them as whole human beings throughout the time. So he was a sheepdog, and when he stepped down, the person who came in was a bit of a Rottweiler. And he said, you know, he asked them, why did you do that? And he said, and they said, well, we always thought you were a bit soft. And he said, but I made my numbers. Yeah, but we always thought you were a bit soft, but I made my numbers. And the saddest thing for him was all the people that he had trained to become sheepdogs, the people below him, to treat people in that way, within a year or so turned into Rottweilers. People move with the culture. Sometimes you've got superficial change in behavior that people like, but then something comes in. But he did a good thing. What might that look like? Let me give you a minute just to think on that one question. What would caring for this person in the context that you meet them look like for you? What might it look like? So it's just a minute each on that. Okay, let me stop you there. Plenty to talk about. Of course, there's lots of things that questions you can ask during this period. All kinds of people are struggling in a variety of ways. You know, we can empathize, we can pray, we can testify to how God helps us or what's helped us if people are not sleeping well or anxiety. Practical tips, hot milk and sultana oat cookies. lavender oil on the pillow, you know, whatever. You can call somebody spontaneously, send them a WhatsApp message, all kinds of little ways we can find out what's going on with people. And there's a legitimacy to that because we've all been sharing the same thing. So I think you're not kind of going, oh, you must be really struggling. No, we've all been dealing with it. It's not about, is it? It's not about delivering a message. It is about creating an environment in which the message can be heard. But then there is a time to speak. And of course, in most contexts, you don't speak from a podium. You speak on the phone or around a table or in a corridor or on a screen. It's some kind of a conversation. And I guess this happens in four main ways. I just want to isolate these. Let me tell you what they are. Whole life chit-chat. I'll tell you what I mean by that in a moment. Bringing gospel perspectives to conversation, testifying to Jesus' contribution, and explaining the gospel. Well, what I call whole life chit-chat is just being honest about your life. What did you do? Now, you don't have to tell somebody, you know, every time that, you know, you were at church the weekend, because you wouldn't necessarily tell everybody that you went to the gym yesterday or whatever. But if there's something significant about that, great. And certainly, I think when you first start in a new context, maybe it's not the first thing you tell people. Maybe they need to know you're wonderful before they label you as something that they are suspicious of. Maybe they need to taste raspberry jam before they see the label. Because certainly that's helpful sometimes. Or maybe actually God just says, let's get it out there. Let's run the flag up the flagpole. Again, it has to be, if you like, discerned. So whole life chit-chat just might be, I had a good weekend, you know. We watched something on Netflix and then went for a walk on Sunday morning, went to church in the afternoon. Oh, actually, you know, this week the vicar was really good. He was talking about X. And you talk about X because you know they're interested in X. You have this to say about that or whatever it might be. So, you know, you connect like you would in any normal conversation with what you think their issues might be. General whole life chit-chat, who you are. Then there's bringing gospel perspectives to conversation. That's why it's word and witness. So what do people talk about? How can we bring Christian wisdom, Christian insight, Christian salt into things that people want to talk about? And when you think about, you know, so people have personal issues, then they have gender issues, they have work issues. So I remember once I was in, it's a very old story, but I still tell it because I love it, in a book called Thank God It's Monday, which I wrote a long time ago, and which is now in its fifth edition, and which my mother regards as the best book ever written. And my mother was always right. Anyway, I was working with this young woman. I was deeply single at the time. Her name was Doreen, and she was marginally more beautiful than Naomi Campbell. And I had prayed fervently for her soul. When I went to theological college, I had a term for this. It was called hormonic evangelism. Anyway, I got the opportunity to share the gospel with her one day, and it was really, did not go well. I could tell, but you know, her body language, her face, it was like, you bring this up again, and I will hit you around the head with a baseball bat, kind of, no, you know. Anyway, I was deeply disappointed, as you can imagine. About a year later, she'd stopped working for me, working for another team in the organization, and I met her in the elevator, going down the elevator, and I said, how are you? How are you? Fine, fine. She said, actually, you know, I've got this challenge at the moment. This bloke asked me to, she wouldn't have said bloke, she'd have guy, because it was American. This guy's asked me to marry him, and got to make up my mind by Monday, really. Don't quite know what to say or do. I said, well, by coincidence, perhaps, I had this book called Marriage Takes More Than Love by pair of navigators, Jack and Carol Mayhall, in what was a briefcase. Remember them? People used to have briefcases. And in my briefcase. If you know anything about the navigators, you will know that there is marginally more scripture on the average page of a navigator book than there is on the average page of the Bible. This is completely the wrong book to give to this New York power executive. So I gave her the book. then on Monday, by coincidence, perhaps, as I'm leaving, there she is again. It's a big office. There's 1,100 people in it, but suddenly we're in the same elevator 2 days in a row, effectively. How are you? How are you? Oh, that book, it was fantastic. It showed me precisely why I shouldn't marry this guy. I wish I had a copy to give him. And I'm thinking, can you imagine? Here, honey, here's the book that made me realize you're wrong for me. Enjoy. Well, by coincidence, perhaps I had another copy. I was really keen for him to have one. Now, the point about this story is God has built wisdom into you. I happen to have it in a book. I didn't know anything about relationships. And, I probably don't know very much now. But, the point is God has built wisdom into you from your own life, from people that you engage with, from the preaching of the word, from the study of the word, from small groups that you're in, Sunday by Sunday, week by week, day by day. We've got wisdom to offer in almost any situation, actually. And even if we haven't been through something, what helped you when you were grieving? We are somebody. I've got somebody who's grieving. We have a body. So there are moments to intervene, if you like. And sometimes it's quite spontaneous. A friend of mine works in an educational establishment. One of her colleagues, she was walking down the corridor, "How are you?" And he just looked shocked, really. Just he said, "I told her I've just been diagnosed with a malignant disease." And so she asked him, expressed concern, and then asked him this question, "What resources do you have when you're faced by a situation like this?" That's a very gentle question, isn't it? And depending on what he says is where she goes. "Well, I love God and he'll be with me," or I wish I had a faith but I don't, or however they might reply. So it's a way of opening the door. Good. And then, of course, you've got things that people talk about in the culture. No Time to Die. And James Bond's newfound emotional maturity. At last. There's something to say about that. It's just a movie, but if you've seen it, there's something to say about that. There are positives to bring out. Or Strictly Come Dancing. The joy of beauty and movement. Or Bake Off, again, skill. Whatever it is for you. Or Adele's new, she said, "I feel like this album is self-destruction, then self-reflection, then sort of self-redemption." Well, if you like Adele's music, and lots of people do, and you listen to the stuff, self-redemption? There's a place to go in almost anything. You might be into novels, as the Booker Prize, or you might be a Spurs fan, as I happen to be, and you're thinking about this. Sport is full of ethical issues. It's full of ethical issues all the time. Justice, 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 the treatment of people, and so on and so forth. It's all over the place. And obviously parliamentary corruption. And so on. So just another question for you. Growing in understanding. What personal issues are you aware of in the person? What frontline or work issues beset them? What general topics interest them? How might you respond? So again, I'm only going to give you a minute each. I just want you to get us into this. So you have to talk to this person that you've been talking to yet again. Okay, let me stop you again. So we've talked about bringing gospel perspectives. Sorry. Can I speak up a bit? Yes, I can. Sorry, I'm very sorry. I'm being too intimate here. Sorry if I've been speaking too low. Okay, so bringing gospel perspectives, testifying to Jesus' contribution, in some ways we've done a bit of that before, and then obviously giving a reason for your trust in the gospel. And there'll be plenty of material coming your way on that in the coming months. I don't want to go there. The thing I want to focus on in the time we've got left as we is the notion of, if you like, becoming context ready. Becoming context ready. That is, you're all in a different kind of context. And in different contexts have different dynamics and rhythms. So when we're in a particular kind of context, we can be generally alert. It's not like, you're going around like a sentry, just kind of like this, just waiting for somebody to say, "What a lovely day it is." And you go, "Yes, it was just like this on the day I became a Christian. Yay, let me tell you." It's not like that, but actually just generally alert, the Spirit works. And then you won't go to what you might call ongoing opportunities, things that happen and that you can see are going to happen. So there are known opportunities in every context. There's certain dynamics to certain places. So, where do you talk to somebody? Well, in some offices, open plan office, it's the photocopier room, if such a thing still exists, and you can do it in social distancing. But there it was. People would go there. Or if you were a smoker, you would go and smoke. You know, that would be the place. Or there'd be a place in the canteen that was just a little bit further apart from other places. Or whatever it might be. Or it might be the aftermath chat. Or it might be that you go to, I don't know, the bowls club and you walk together and you always walk back. Or it might be the school gate. I mean, what are the known opportunities? And then there's a rhythm to everybody's year, isn't there? There's high pressure, low pressure. So sometimes you're thinking, in the times of low pressure, I can afford to spend a bit more time with somebody. I can do that. Well, other times I can't do that. You know, saying to the average accountant on March 31st, why don't we go for a drink? Not a good moment. Saying to a sheep farmer, let's go for a walk in February when he's going for a walk and there's lots of lambs around. Not a good idea, you know. You're not going to get a lot of attention. So think about the rhythm, because then that you can plan. You know, it's like Christmas is coming. Summer holidays come. There's a beach book to give to somebody, whatever it might be. And of course, so there's the rhythm of the cultural year. There's Christmas holidays, as I say. And then there's special events. And there's Christmas. What do you do at Christmas? As I said, you send them a card. One friend of mine, Anita Kapila, she always had a Christmas party with the people in her in the team which she was a part, and there was no NIV study Bible to take home. It was a party. But she'd also give people a different booklet. That's Anita, a different booklet every year, you know, what Jesus or something like that, or, you know, one of those little booklets. And one occasion she found one of them that she'd given to a colleague. It was in a waste paper basket, really close to her desk, torn up. That's a painting that she painted of it, which she submitted to an art competition and won 150 quid. and there's some stuff that, you know, a couple of things, book of poems I wrote for Christmas, and there's a Queen book, the poems are available. So in any organization or any kind of context, there are known opportunities and there are predictable events. Sorry, I've gone too far there. Known opportunity and predictable event. So you know that in the end somebody's going to get ill. If you're in a work, somebody's going to get ill, somebody's going to get married, somebody's going to get divorced, somebody's going to die. You can see it happening. So the question is, have we decided what we're going to do when those things happen? Are we ready for those? Don't wish it on anybody, but what's my response? And so the thing to think about is, what are the high opportunity moments in your frontline calendar? Where do I want to get to? Where do I want to get to with someone? One young woman said, my goal is to be having to be making cupcakes in my kitchen with three of my colleagues. She was a 26-year-old working in London. That's kind of a sweet goal, isn't it? Somebody else who was a senior person. I don't mean senior in age, sorry. I mean somebody who was senior in their organization. Said, my goal is to have the boss of the organization having a family meal in my kitchen within 2 years. It's a relational goal. Having a family meal, not having a power dinner party, having a family meal. I want him to feel comfortable to be with my family over time. I don't know whether he got there, but that was it. So it's a relational thing. So I wonder, just because I need to close now, let me pray. I want to make sure you have a break. Otherwise, yeah, let me say, make sure. So I'm sorry I didn't quite get through that. But Lord, there it is on the piece of paper for everyone. And I pray that indeed the person that is on everybody's heart, maybe just name that person now to yourself. We lift that person to you, Lord. I lift the person I'm thinking about to you now, Lord, too. Help us to love them, serve them, celebrate them, and show us how to minister to them. And help us to encourage one another. And the person that the other person that we were talking to mentioned, Lord, we lift them to you now, asking your blessing upon them, asking that you would woo them to yourself, and that you would be gracious to involve us in your work of bringing salvation to people who desperately need your Son and who he desperately wants to spend eternity with. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Martin. Let's show our appreciation. And I'm sure we'll be thanking Mark later on, but really, really did appreciate the practicality of that. I always find that I remember things I'm praying for, so I intend to write some of those things down into my prayer diary, because I know as I pray for those people and some of the points about having goals for them, I will then actually follow those up. So I commend that idea to you.